The psalmist is encouraging others to praise the Lord. And he says it's good to sing praises unto our God. And it's pleasant. It's pleasant for a number of reasons. It's pleasant because he likes to hear it. He wants you to tell him what he's done. He knows what he's done. And he wants you and I to acknowledge that. And praise is comely. Another word for comely would be fitting. It's what's right. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he does, and he gathered together the outcasts. Some think this sets the time of the psalm, possibly to the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. That's possible. There's a couple of things in the psalm that may lead to that. I don't preach that by conviction. I see that as a possibility. In verse 3, healeth the brokenhearted, the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. It's what he does, and he's done that. If you're born again, he's done that for you spiritually. You came to him with a contrite spirit, a broken heart, realizing that you were on your way to hell, and he saved you by his grace. Lifted you out of the miry clay and set you on a solid rock. So this building and this gathering is not just physically in verse 2 and verse 3, but that's true, but it's also physically and spiritually. Spiritually and physically. Verse 3, he healeth the brokenhearted and bindeth up their wounds. The Redeemer is a builder and a healer. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, according to Psalm 51. And those that come to him with a broken spirit, a broken heart, he heals. He is the great physician. Not only has he saved us, but he's still making corrections in our theology and teaching us. And he's patiently teaching us. We refer to Psalm 103 and how it starts with blessing the Lord and forgetting not all of his benefits and not knowing that he forgives all our iniquities and he heals all our diseases. He redeemed us, our life from destruction. Verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars. Men are still finding more and more stars. God knows them all by name. We're going to see this tremendous balance, I'm not sure is the right word. We're going to see really the greatness of God and yet how individual he is. We're going to see as we continue on, and especially now toward the end of the psalm, the psalmist is going to just mention several scientific truths about God. Not our purpose tonight in to be specific and go too far with those scientific truths, but what they reveal is just how wise he is and how powerful he is and how given to detail he is. And so that he tells the number of the stars, he calls them all by name. Then the psalmist says, "Great is our Lord." And of great power. He understands, his understanding is infinite. And now he's going to, while he said those things, now he's going to demonstrate, going to break that down a little bit. He's going to expand that application about his greatness. And not only his greatness in his what he knows, but in what he does. And again, his infinity. His understand. He not only knows what's what, he knows how to put it together, and he knows when to put it together. That's another thing sometimes we get out of line. I know, dads, sometimes you don't need instructions, but sometimes you get along a little further and you see if you'd have followed the instructions, this piece would now fit instead of before you put it in a little too soon. So sometimes that happens. This timing is the simple illustration. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Same God, and doing different things with different ones. He covers the heaven with clouds, and now we start to get in to His creative acts and what He's done. Who prepareth the rain for the earth. And of course, we know that prior to, or part of the preparation for the rain is to lift it up out of the sea and then have a wind blow it right over the grass that needs to be watered. And again, it just shows the intricacy and how God is such a God of details. And yet there are things in our life that we think we can handle ourselves, or that He doesn't care. We just go on about blindly trying to do them instead of seeking His face before we go. He giveth the beast for his food, and the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. Horses is an interesting animal. And again, God made the horse strong. And God certainly, it's not saying that He's not happy with what He did. But think again, if you would please, about that broken heart, that contrite spirit. Some see this great stallion or this beautiful, swift, fast, powerful horse, and they're just awestruck. But the meek and quiet spirit means nothing to them. But of course, God's ways aren't our ways. And the same with the legs of men. Men train, and they take and have confidence and take pleasure in their own ability, and they worked out the problem, and they're really smart. And God says, "How foolish you are!" Again, what's important to God is that broken spirit, that contrite heart. Look at verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Now there's what the Lord takes pleasure in. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. And again, we see a corporate acknowledgement, as it were, for Jerusalem, for the city. And again, now break that down. Go to the next verse. For He hath strengthened the bars of thy gate. The gates would be the gates of Jerusalem. And again, this is one of the things that some people make them think the psalm was written after the return to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. That's possible. I wouldn't put... I'm not saying I would put a lot of strength in that. Again, I wouldn't preach that by conviction. Again, I just see that as a possibility. What He has done for Jerusalem, He's doing for us. In other words, He hath strengthened the bars of the gate. So you think of a gate, and without a bar, people could just come right through, and the enemy could get in. What He's done for Jerusalem, He's doing for us. And what a blessing that the Bride of Christ, the Church, the Universal Church, had a wonderful time of fellowship with Dan Green this week. Dan is the pastor of Eastland Christian Church. Some had told me indirectly that his doctrine had changed, and I felt constrained to stop by and just ask him. Dan could certainly use your prayers. He's going through a tremendously difficult time, so in personally and in ministry. So you pray for them as the Lord lays it on your heart. Some Baptists don't see the universal church. That was the doctrine I was discussing with Dan personally. Dan at one time tried to get my oldest girl, Tracy, as she was giving him a ride home from Clearwater. He was mocking the universal church, trying to get her to see that wasn't a biblical doctrine. it's possible that he's changed his mind in certain respects. And I hope so. That's been a prayer for a long time. But this is something that we should be encouraged with. For he, the Lord, the one to whom the psalmist is directing the people's praise, he has strengthened the bars of thy gates, of Jerusalem's gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. And again, the strengthening of the gates. The gates certainly weren't the primary importance. He cares for the safety of the inhabitants. It's who he is and the degree, and again how the little things he takes care of just to keep you safe. It shows you how much he cares for you. And you certainly could see that down through the years, how he's protected this local testimony. Almost 60 years of I think 1953 is when we first started. So that's 57, 58 years. Almost 60 years. He's certainly been faithful. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. Give us this day our daily bread. Is a pray, but he not just gives us basic bread, but he gives us the finest wheat. And again, it's our cup running over. It's his blessings that are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And we're praying, of course, after the earthquake of last January, that of a year ago, that they still haven't recovered from that. So we're praying the Lord will be merciful. And he can direct. That storm's going to go exactly where God wants it to go. And we can pray and we can say, Lord, be merciful. Miss Haiti, Miss Central Florida, or whatever, as the Lord leads you. I just want you to see again how powerful he is, but how personal he is. And we'll see this, I think, in the next few verses. Swiftly, we hear the children sing. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And we also note that slow obedience is no obedience. But yet, he sustains, he created all things by the word of his power. And he directs them and they do what he tells them to do when he tells them to do it. Nature does what God created it to do, and nature does it swiftly. Oh, that men would be more like nature. But such is not the case. Now, notice several things, and let's look at 16, 17, and 18 together. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. Hoarfrost, white-colored dew. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. You might think of a hailstorm. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. Now, if you have access to Treasury of David, I would encourage you to look up his commentary on verses 16, 17, and 18. He talks about snow and how it looks like wool and how it covers the ground. And, of course, it melts and then those waters run down the mountain because that's what God created them to do and into the streams. And, of course, those streams, it ends up back into the sea. And then he picks it up out of the sea again and blows it and it rains and freezes, gets cold, and covers the mountain. So it's God's cycle. Now, again, it's interesting how some scientists will see and try to, manufacture some contradictions between the Bible and science. And we know there's no contradictions. We know that nature does what God committed it to do. But I would point you to the Treasury of David concerning snow and wool and hoarfrost and so forth. He goes into a lot of scientific details that will bless your soul when things that you probably knew but maybe haven't spent a lot of time thinking about, but maybe you've never contributed them to the creative hand of God. And again, the overview that God does, nature does what God created it to do. And it's tremendous. One of the points was the unexpected results of adversity. When you think of verse 16, He giveth snow like wool. And of course, both are white, and there are reasons why they're white, and the snow and how it covers, and of course how the cold, talking with, I had an uncle that died last Friday. I went to his funeral on Monday, and seeing cousins and family members that I hadn't seen for a long time, they live in Groveland, and they've been in the fruit business all their lives. And so when I asked him about the fruit, how the fruit business was, he said, if you have any fruit, he said the freeze really, really hurt us. And so it's interesting again how the freeze can, we know what it does to, we cover certain plants when it's going to get below freezing, and we know what the cold weather can do to them. But again, how that cold weather and how it wilts things, and we trim them back and they bloom. So again, how the unexpected results of adversity act, snow acting like wool. The fact that snow freezes and of course protects also and covers certain things. And again, in the timing of God, it's tremendous. Verse 17, He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Such are the crumbs of hail which He casts forth, are the crust of ice which He creates upon the waters. These morsels are His ice, and He casts them abroad. The two expressions indicate a very real presence of God in the phenomena of nature. Who can stand before His cold? None can resist the utmost rigors of cold any more than they can bear the vehemence of heat. Now, something that may have gone over you or past you when we looked at these verses, I want to pause. I want you to see this. It says, verse 17, He casteth forth, I need the next two words, please. His ice, like morsels. Who can stand before, and now the last two words of the verse? His cold. His ice, His cold. Verse 18, He sendeth out His word and melteth them. They're His. He can melt it if He wants to. He causeth His wind to blow and the waters to flow. It's His world. His clouds, His cold, His snow, His sun, and they do what He sends them to do. Again, there's so much that can be shared from a scientific vantage point that would draw us closer to His heart of holy love, and also would give us a greater appreciation of His omnipotence. It's clearly manifested. I've seen documentaries, and I'm sure you've seen similar shows from time to time. This hidden camera films this marvelous fly trapping his prey, or some creepy crawly caterpillar becoming this beautiful, marvelous butterfly, and then they spoil it with some comment of, well, look, it took millions of years for this to develop, when we know who caused it. And it should, as you view nature, it should cause you to do exactly what the psalm is exhorting us to do. Praise the Lord. It should encourage us to say hallelujah by His grace. Just when you think of this little item, His ice and His cold, remember that next time that there's a freeze and everybody's complaining. Just remember that He doeth all things well. Verse 18, He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow and the waters flow. I want you to think about not only Jerusalem, as we've seen, that He builds Jerusalem. Verse 2, He gathers together the outcasts. I want you to see in verse 19, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. What God has done for Jacob and the nation of Israel, He'll do for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as He was faithful to work miracles in their lives, in their midst, He'll do the same for you. And so, as you think about what He's doing, what He's done, and what He will do for nature, I believe, I expect the sun to set tonight, and I expect it to rise tomorrow. Why? Because I'm a scientific freak? No, because God has spoken, and God is faithful. And again, we could go through the Scripture and see how He points out creation and nature and how it proves His faithfulness. You'll find phrases like that throughout the Scripture. He sendeth out His word and melteth them. Think of Israel in the captivity. Had been, as it were, icebound, like ships of Arctic voyagers in the polar sea. But God sent forth the vernal breeze of His love, and water flowed. The ice melted. He said it would be 70 years of captivity. And we know that Daniel prayed. He looked at Jeremiah, and in essence, he lifted his heart and he reminded God of his promise. Let's take just a minute and turn there. I know you're familiar with the passage. Let's turn to the book of Daniel for just a minute. Again, as we do this, the reason I believe I'm constrained to mention this to you is because God is sovereign. He's going to do what He's going to do, but in His time, by the grace of God, He is working on your heart and my heart to pray. And one of the things that He's working on our hearts to do is He's working on our hearts to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's see if I can find the passage. Chapter 9, the opening verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of, it's pronounced two ways, Ahasuerus and Ahasuerus. Some believe it's not so much a person as an office. Of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, God had commanded them not to till the ground every year to give it a Sabbath rest. And when they wouldn't give the land Sabbath rest, he took them out of the land so that the land would rest. And he said, you're going to be 70 years in Babylonian captivity. They had done other things as well that played in the judgment. But Daniel now is on his face. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. And there's a difference between prayer and supplications. Entreaty is another English word that we use that gives us, I think, even a third phase of prayer. He says, with fasting and with sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Lord willing, in our study and exposure of hyper-dispensationalism, we're going to see that this is one of the points that Mr. Stamm makes concerning distinctions about different gospels concerning covenant theology. And we will try to make that clear. I just want you to see that Daniel is on his face before the Lord, and he's confessing, and he's reminding that God makes promises and that God keeps those promises. And it's a very great practice of adoration. He's not bossing God around. He's praying in faith, believing, if I can put it in James's words. He's taking God at His word. He says, we have sinned, verse 5, and we've committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly. We've rebelled. It wasn't so much Daniel as Daniel's people, but he understands the representative principle of Scripture, and he's taking his place with the people. It's tremendous. We haven't hearkened unto your servants, which spake in your name. We didn't listen. And he says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. And so as we come back to Psalm 147, I'll just simply ask you, how many times today have you prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus? I believe the Lord is going to come back. And He's going to come back in response to the heart cry of His saints. And I believe it will be when the last soul in the body of Christ is won. But again, I want you to go back, because not just by chance, but He's mentioned His word unto Jacob and His statutes and judgments unto Israel. And again, think of God's faithfulness in redeeming them from Babylonian captivity. And not, I wish more would have had a heart to return. Interesting how God couldn't get them away from Jerusalem, and then He couldn't get them out of Babylon. They become comfortable in the world. And so it is with some saints today. They're very comfortable doing things worldly. And I believe it's choking the life in the sense of usefulness out of some believers. God turned their captivity and their icy chains being melted by the solar beams of God's mercy. They flowed in fresh and buoyant streams like rivers of the south, shining in the sun's If you haven't spent time in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah lately, do so. And now jump ahead, turn the historical clock ahead, and look at the day of Pentecost, and look how the Lord sent His blessed Holy Spirit. Christ had told His disciples to wait for the power, to wait. Don't just go out on your own. You can't do it on your own. They should have known that. But He gave them clear marching instructions. And He's given the same to us. You and I can't do the work on our own. We can't just come up with the right answers. If it's not the work of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't any good for this psalmist. It won't be any good for you. He's no more depraved than you are or than I am. We need, without Christ, we can do nothing. And so, again, you think of Pentecost and the breath of the Holy Spirit. And again, think of how the church then, as it was born on that day, flowered and faith and love and joy. And we're still adding blocks and the body isn't complete yet. There's someone out there for you to witness to and for me to win to the Lord. And when that last person gets won, it'll be a blessing. So make it personal. Verse 18, He sendeth out His word and melteth them. And maybe you've got some icebergs in your life. Maybe you've got some mountains and you need the Lord to melt those mountains and make the crooked places straight. He can do it. He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. He can make the truth flow, and there should be peace with every heart. And maybe your anxiety, or maybe you being agitated or panicking, is what's holding up His plan. He wants you to rest in Him. He wants you to rest and trust Him. He's going to do it. You can't. I can't. He can, and He will. He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth forth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He's doing the same thing for the church. He's not going to speak us into existence on the day of Pentecost, as it were, being born of the Spirit of God. And then He's not going to be the author of our faith and not be the finisher of our faith by His grace. Verse 20, He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. And again, praise ye the Lord. And again, it's not saying that God's grace doesn't reach beyond the borders of Israel. Obviously, you and I sitting here, and the missionaries we're sending out, are obviously reaching the lost for Christ's sake. But again, make it personal. Think about it. Think how He chose Israel. And think how He chose you. He revealed His will to you. He sent His word. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody knocked on your door. Somebody shared the gospel with you, or you wouldn't be saved. And what's He done since He started that work in His heart? He's performing and He's perfecting it. He saved your hell-deserving soul, and He hasn't forsaken you, has He? And He's going to see you on to glory. He'll perfect the work that He has begun in your heart, won't He? Trust Him. He doeth all things well. Father, we want to say, praise the Lord. We want to sing hallelujah from the depths of our heart, because there's just so much. We think of Paul's exclamation, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We cannot say enough about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just His blessings new every day, great is His faithfulness. Lord, our cup runneth over. We are certainly blessed, and we have You to thank for that. Thank You for the triune Godhead, You Father, Your blessed Son, and Your blessed Holy Spirit, and the work You're doing in our lives, individually, as a family, as a church family, thank you for keeping us and protecting us. Help us to be about your business. Bless us as we continue in prayer, that we not ask amiss, that we enter your courts with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. Blessed be your name. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.